also in overseas contexts. And so if any of you are interested or have opportunities, as a church family, we do want to be supportive of that in every way possible. So please don't hesitate to talk to myself or to one of the other leaders. If there's a missions opportunity that you have or that you're interested in, please don't hesitate to involve the church. We want to do these things together. This morning I want us to look at Psalm 119. Not all of it, so that would be good. But verses 9 through 16. So Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. This is the word of God. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Before we consider this passage together, let's pray. Our Father, this morning we ask that you will, by your Spirit, give us minds that receive your truth and wisdom, give us hearts that love it and apply it. Father, we pray that as we come to your word week after week, we pray that you will make us strong as your followers, make us strong in the image of Christ. May we represent him well. Father, we do pray for Haiti. We pray for Elijah and for the trip to Bolivia. We pray both for him and for the team members, but also for the people that they will be ministering to. Prepare their hearts even now, Lord, for ministry and mercy and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray there will be great, great fruit for that labor. Father, we also do think of the Demarches, as has been prayed already. We think of Elsie, and Lord, we know in many ways from a human perspective, if it wasn't for people like Elsie a number of decades ago, this church would never have been established. And we know that it is your Spirit, it's your sovereignty, it is Jesus who builds the church, but the human instruments that you used all those decades ago. Lord, you think of Gene Scott and Elsie, and so soon after Gene's passing, have Elsie go and join you as well. Lord, we pray that her transition from this life to her eternal home with you in glory, we pray that it will go smoothly. We pray that there will be peace. We pray that even through this, the gospel, the power and the reality of the gospel will be seen, a power that conquers death itself. Be with us, we pray. Open your word to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one textual observation and then a super special announcement. So, textual observation. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 119 start with the word blessed. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Now, that is to remind you of how Psalms starts in Psalm 1. It starts with that term, blessed. Blessed is the one who forsakes the way of the wicked. They meditate on the law of God day and night. So this long acrostic poem, which is what Psalm 119 is, here's another textual observation. Hebrew has 22 letters in the alphabet. English, obviously, has 26. Ending with Z. So not Z. So Hebrew has 22 letters in the alphabet. And Psalm 119 has 8 verses, 22 sections, and every section starts with the corresponding letter of the alphabet. So in English, verses 1 through 8, every one of those lines would start with the letter A. Verses 9 through 16, every one of those lines would start with the letter B. Hebrew, not English, so it's different characters, obviously. So, Hebrew word, blessed are those. And so what you're being told is this is going to be a long, artistic meditation on the Word of God. And you've already started Psalms by being told you are blessed if you forsake the company of the wicked, that is, don't be like the wicked, don't act like the wicked, meditate on the law of God, and Psalm 2 ends with, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That is, blessed are all who take refuge in the anointed King. So, the Messiah. Now you're being told, this is the path to blessing. The path to blessing is living your life according to the Word of God. Okay? That's important. Now, special announcement. I was told in between Sunday school and service this morning that it is someone's birthday. Is there anyone here who has a birthday today? Oh, Joel Gibson. Oh. No one was quite sure of your age. So you don't need to share. You don't need to share. And if it's anyone else's birthday today, and you don't want to say so, that's okay. Happy birthday to everyone who has a birthday today. I'm sure you're deeply loved, you know, wherever you are. So, the real question is this. How many birthdays do you get to have before you're too old to qualify for verse 9? How can a young person keep their way pure? Well, I don't know exactly. But it's a wisdom question. And so the point is this. In wisdom literature, there's a connection between age, if you're maturing well, just living your life according to God's word, there's a connection between age and wisdom, age and maturity. So the point is, if the Word of God is sufficient to even keep young people on the right path, how much more so is it sufficient for those who have some experience and wisdom? Because it's from sort of the greater to the lesser. That is, the people who need the most guidance, the young, the inexperienced, the ones who need the most counsel, the Word of God is enough for them. The Word of God is enough to keep them on the right path. If that's the case, then it's enough for those who have wisdom, for those who have experience. In other words, you never outgrow your need for the guidance of the Word of God. You never outgrow your need to be guided by God's Word. And you start from the youngest age. You start as a child, ideally, learning to stay on the right path according to the guidance of God's holy word. This is how you keep your way pure. This is how you stay going in the right direction. It's by living according to the Word of God. Now, some of you know Jake and Candace Clemens. Jake Clemens was my assistant pastor in Guelph for a few years. I've known him his whole life. And he and Candace have 3 daughters. Amelia is their oldest, and the last time we were here, a little bit backstory. I quiz her on Narnia. She's a bit of a Narnia expert at like 7 years of age. So last time she was here, you probably can't see this, she drew this. This is a lion. This is Aslan. And without joking, this is actually better than I can draw. I peaked at 5 when it comes to drawing. So she drew this and gave that to me, and so I've kept that since. She loves Aslan. She loves Chronicles of Narnia. Loves the stories. Now, this week, I heard, slightly different, there's an international team of scholars who are putting together a book called Space Philosophy and Ethics, which explores cosmology and philosophical issues and ethical issues from different perspectives. So I heard this week, I wrote a chapter for that book, came back, no revisions required, which is great. It means I don't have to do any more work on it. The title is Seeing Deeply and Recognizing Love, C.S. Lewis, Non-Reductive Ontology, and the Poetry of the Heavens. Now, the reason I say that is this. Non-reductive ontology is not what everyone's interested in. But it's really important in terms of C.S. Lewis's worldview. And it, his view of this hasn't really been studied much through comparison of his poetry pre- and post-conversion. And so that's what I did in this article. Now, I can take Amelia, who loves Aslan, and I can read her my article, and she will never want to talk to me again. It's not because she doesn't love Aslan. It's because that kind of academic analysis is nothing she's going to benefit from. It doesn't mean I love Aslan more than she does. It doesn't mean that I appreciate the writings of C.S. Lewis more than she does. It just means that from a very pre-critical level, you can love the story, but you can also engage with the same material at a reasonably high academic level of analysis, philosophically, theologically, and even in terms of English literature. The Bible is so much like that. Part of the difficulty that some of us have is we grow up to be adults, but we don't study Scripture beyond the rigor of small children. But we should. That is, an adult reading of Scripture is not identical as a child's reading of Scripture. There should be a lot more that you can get out of it. Now, that doesn't mean that you love Jesus more than a small child. That doesn't mean that you're reading different books in the sense of, you know, you have a different canon. But what it means is, as you age, your grasp of Scripture should become more and more profound, as is your ability to apply it. But one of the incredible things, and this genuinely is one of the things that that makes me marvel about Scripture, like genuinely marvel. It's been sometimes said, it's said by the church fathers, often applied more to the Gospel of John, but it applies to all of Scripture. And sometimes said the Gospel of John is a pool in which a little child can wade and an elephant can swim. And it is. It's like one of those zero entry point pools. You know, they don't have like the four sharp 90 degree angle walls. Like just, you can kind of like, something like a, or like a beach. You know, there's pools that are designed, you can kind of walk in. You don't have to drop 3 feet into the water. You start walking in, and it's like over your toes and over your ankles, and you just keep going, and it can go as deep as you want. Actually, interesting enough, I think there are some psychological studies that have shown that it's easier to teach children how to swim in those pools because there's something psychological about coming out to a sharp angle and there's like water over your head. But if you just ease in, you kind of get used to it as you can kind of take them deeper and deeper. You don't have the same shock factor and terror of being put into this sort of immersive environment, which is dangerous. It's just for free. So what you have, though, is you have this little child who can start walking down into the pool, and then you can have an elephant walking next to them. And the pool is designed so that the child can splash and play and enjoy, for the elephant can wade out as deep as it can as well. God has given His Word in such a way that you actually can teach the smallest children the basic truths of the gospel in a way that they can understand them and believe them and know Jesus through them. And you can take the most brilliant person who has ever lived and you could have them dedicate their life to studying Scripture. And after decades and decades and decades of studying the Word of God, if they have any humility and any self-awareness whatsoever, they will say they know they are just beginning to scratch the surface. That's the treasure God has given us. Absolutely inexhaustible. And not just inexhaustible intellectually or aesthetically or in a literary way. It is an inexhaustible, unfathomable treasure. Because it's also the most practical thing in all of the world. It teaches you how to live properly. Like, it actually teaches you how to navigate life. So it's not about IQ, it's about wisdom. If you love the Word of God, the Bible will keep you on the right path. You know, it's not something just to memorize, it's something to do. It's not theory, it's practice. So you take the Word of God and you take it in, because it will actually change how you live your life for the better now and for eternity. It's everything you need. We've talked about Elsie DeMarsh. You're praying for Elsie. You know, she's in hospice now. And one of the things that, so just over a week ago, visiting her in hospital, one of the things Elsie started saying is, you know, she just knows that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, as her life ends, God has given her everything she needs. Like, she is, in Jesus, safe and secure. And where did she hear about Jesus? Through the Word of God. And so what this psalmist is saying is this is enough for starting out at the youngest age. If it's good enough then, it's also good enough at the end. This is good enough to live for and to die with. It's all you need. Because it's the eternal truth of God that shows you Himself and tells you about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the atonement that Christ has provided, paying for sin, His resurrection, conquering death, and the free offer of forgiveness and eternal life to sinners who will turn from their sin and trust in Him. How can you keep your way pure? By living according to your Word. How many different ideologies are there today? How many different political viewpoints? How many different voices are clamoring for attention? How many different ethical opinions? The Bible just cuts through all of that nonsense. Do not live your life according to CNN. Do not live your life according to Fox News. Do not live your life according to MSNBC. Do not live your life according to Rebel News. Do not live your life according to me. This is your authority. This is the only infallible word there is. Build your life on this. And if I ever say anything which cannot be backed up with this, it is your responsibility before God to not listen to me. Because I am not your authority. And I am not infallible. God's Word is solely our authority for faith and doctrine and practice. how we live comes under the authority of God, and He's spoken in His Word. We should be so thankful for that. And increasingly, in a world where you can't trust anything you hear, it seems, here's ancient God-given wisdom that has stood the test for thousands of years, generation after generation, culture after culture, government after government, economy after economy, language after language. Love this. Thank God for this. This is the light to our feet and the lamp to our path. Verse 10 says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. So you love the word, not as an end in itself, but because you love God. I seek you with all my heart. That is everything about me, who I really am, the real person in the innermost self seeks God. And this is one moment, actually, where you know this is the right answer. I seek you with all my heart. But it's worth asking yourself if it's actually deeply and genuinely true of you. I need to ask this of myself. The text says, I seek you with all my heart. Is that true of me? Is my biggest drive and passion truly to seek and know God? Like, truly. Do I seek God with some of my heart? Do I seek God with, on a good day, the majority of my heart? Are there still areas in my life that I've kind of want to keep for me? You know, mainly invest in God's kingdom, but there's a kingdom I'm trying to build for myself too on the side. Or is it, I seek you with all of my heart, loving God with all of heart, mind, soul, and strength, absolute focus, because there's nothing better than Him. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life, and you've found that, and you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And through what Jesus Christ has done for you, you can honestly say before God, there's just nothing. There's no one that you love more or has a higher place in the deepest part of your being than Him. Well, if you seek God, if you love God, then you won't want to stray from His commands. That's why these two are linked. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So love and obedience are tied together when it comes to our relationship with God. If we love Him, we will obey Him. If we love Him, we will obey His commands. If we're seeking Him, and this is the thing, it's not about legalism. It's not about just, you know, keep your nose clean and make sure you do all the right things religiously, then God might be pleased with you. It's actually, in the gospel shows, it's quite the opposite. The gospel, it's, you have the incredible privilege of living your life in a way which pleases God. He loved you while you were lost. He loved you while you were unclean. He loved you while you were a sinner, to the extent of sending His Son to die for you, to redeem you, to purify you, to save you, so you can be justified and sanctified and one day glorified. That's how much He loves you. And so the motivation for the Christian in following God is, I seek you with all of my heart, and I don't want to stray from your commands, precisely because I love you. It's a response of gratitude. It's not a response of fear in a servile way. It's not trying to earn merit or favor with God. How can you earn favor with God? How much more favor can He have than to give you His Son? No, the Christian's motivation for holiness is the deepest, life-changing reorientation of a heart filled with gratitude that there's a Savior for someone like me. And if God loves me so much that He saved me, oh Lord, don't let me stray from You. Who has something better for me than God? Who's got better wisdom than God? Who's got a better way through life than God? So, Lord, don't let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The pastor is at 10th Presbyterian Church, gone to be with the Lord a few decades ago. James Montgomery Boyce. I remember Boyce making sort of just mentioning something about this verse. This is the best thing in the best place for the best reason. That is, the best thing is the Word of God. The best place is the deepest part of who you are. The best reason is because you don't want to sin against Him. In other words, you want to honor and glorify Him. So this is not merely memorization. This is not merely being able to quote a lot of Bible verses or look up passages quickly, which actually today isn't that impressive with smartphones and apps. This is, you've digested the Word, so it's part of you. The Word of God, it's not just in your mind, although obviously that is important. You don't digest things. You can't understand the Word without actually knowing it. But it doesn't stop there. It gets into your heart. It gets into the very deepest part of who you are. So that, it's sometimes been said, you know, quote attributed to Charles Spurgeon, you know, that when you're cut and you bleed, you should bleed biblean. That is, the Bible should pour out of you. Like, it should be such a part of you that you can't tell in some ways like where the Bible ends and you begin, because it's so organically part of everything you are and all that you think and all that you do. That the Word is bound up in your heart. You couldn't get it out of your heart if you tried. You've been so transformed and changed and molded according to God's Word. I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So you have that motivation, don't sin. Verse 12 gives you the motivation of praise. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decree. So we learn, we memorize, we study, we read, we do this over, we discuss, and theology is done well in community. And so we do all of these over and over and over again so that we don't sin against God and we praise Him. We want to learn what pleases and honors God. Things that don't honor God, we avoid. We don't want anything to do with that. We want to learn how to praise God. We want to learn how to worship God. And so, praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Help me to know how to worship you. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouths, all of them. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Wow, that's serious. Probably a number of people, not just in North America, but around the world, you give people a windfall of money, most of them are going to rejoice. A windfall of cash is nothing in comparison to the riches of God's Word that He freely gives you. And so do you rejoice in God's Word? Like, I want to be really careful here, because I realize that there's actually like duty and responsibility and just moral obligation and commitment. But I think, if you have a Bible reading program, that can be great. It can also be detrimental to your soul if it devolves into just something you do and you check the box. If you're doing a Bible reading program, do you rejoice in your reading? Do you rejoice in Scripture the way you rejoice in great riches? I rejoice in following your statutes. Do you love the Word of God? Again, note it's, I rejoice in following. That is, you're doing something with this. You're reading to change your life. You're reading to avoid sin. You're reading to praise God. You're reading to know how to live. And then you're doing it. This total application. And so, you know, part of our Bible reading is there should be at some level, like, whenever you get to open up the Bible, you should be a little bit excited. Like God is going to give you, He's given you His truth, and prayerfully by the Spirit, He's going to help guide you, because it's not just for the young, it's for the old. It's for everyone. But I'll say, if you're here today and you're a young, you know, if you're one of the children who are here this morning, I tell you that for you guys, you can also start every day reading and learning from the Bible. And you could have some adults who can help you with that, your discussions, your prayers before bedtime. It is never too early to begin learning God's Word. And for those some of us who are a little bit older, if we read but we don't rejoice, let's repent. Like, let's come back to God and lay ourselves bare before Him. He already knows what's in our heart. And let's pray, Lord, help me. Like, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Like help me to love You so much that I love Your Word. So it's not a matter of, do you like reading? It's a matter of, do you like God? Do you love God, right? I mean, people presumably like who, you know, you don't like reading, but I mean, we all you know, it's like to pour over words of love from someone that you truly and deeply love. People read love letters even if they don't love reading, because they love the person. And that becomes special to them. And they savor every word. They go back to it over and over again. Read the Bible because you love God. Start there. Start with remembering who God is and what He's done for you. Don't look at it. Don't look at it like a checklist. Don't look at it like a religious obligation. Look at it like an opportunity to spend time with the lover of your soul. I rejoice in following Your statutes. I meditate on Your precepts and consider Your ways. We meditate on the way of God because we want to direct our way according to His way. I delight in Your decrees. I will not neglect Your word. We tend not to neglect the things we delight in. You usually don't need to encourage people to spend time with the people that delight them. You usually don't need to encourage people to spend more time doing the activities that they love. I delight in Your decrees. I will not neglect Your word. All of a sudden, that kind of passionate love for God and His word starts to clarify why the one who's blessed in Psalm 1 meditates on the law of God day and night. It's because they love it. They love it. They're obsessed with God. Now, look at the very last verse of Psalm 119. All the way at verse 176. Just listen to the amount of flipping required for everyone to get there in their Bible. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek Your servant, for I have not forgotten Your commands. I have to be honest. I don't have to be, but I will be. I'm really glad the psalm ends this way. Because as much as I'd like it to, I don't always live in that realm of rejoicing in the Word of God and putting it into practice and just seeking God with all of my heart. I wish I did more. I wish I loved God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your... What he's saying is, I delight in your statutes. I will not neglect your word. Amen. But how many of us have done that perfectly? Right? It just ends with this recognition of, you know what? You can love God. You can seek God. You can rejoice in the Word of God. You know what, though? You, at the end of your life, will only ever be saved by God's grace. You are not going to start with grace and finish with your own perfection. You are never going to be so close to God that there's never any deviation. You are never going to be in a place where you'll never need a course correction again, at least in this world. And so it's, yes, how can I stay on the right path? It's by living according to God's word, but I don't always perfectly and flawlessly stay on the right path. I wander. I take a detour. Take a shortcut. We all know that goes. And so at the end of the day, the psalmist is praying, Lord, I need you to be my shepherd still. I need you to feed me. I need you to find me. I need you to save me. I need you to bring me back. Well, where do you hear about the Lord as your shepherd who will seek and save the lost and bring you back? In his word. It's a loop. But it's so precious. No matter how much you love God and his word, you will not live perfectly in this life. But God already knows that. He already knows that he's going to have to bring you back sometimes. He already knows that you'll make mistakes. He already knows that you'll sin. He knows everything about you. But in Jesus, he also knows how to get you from here all the way to glory. Throughout all of life. Through everything you experience. Our dear friend Elsie DeMarsh is very soon going to know what it's like to see her good shepherd face to face. And her testimony is that for decades, God has been enough. His word has been enough. His son has been and is and will always be enough. And her testimony is not, I was smarter than everyone and I figured it out. I was clever. I was good. I was better. Her testimony is, the Lord Jesus Christ came and saved me. He died for me. He conquered death for me in his resurrection. I don't understand everything, but I trust him. And he's my Savior. May God help us all. May God help us to have that kind of faith. To read about our Savior and our Lord. To know his word. To treasure it and to live our lives on its basis. Whether we are young or whether we're old. Or whether it's our birthday. And we're falling somewhere in the middle. Not quite sure which category anymore. God loves us deeply. God loves us so much. He's our King. He'll carry us all the way to glory. Father, help us to love your word because we love you. Help us to grow. Help us to walk with you. Fill us with your spirit so that the way we live is pleasing and honoring to you. Forgive us for straying. And if there are any here, Lord, if any of us have strayed, bring us back. Bring us back, Lord. draw us closer to your side than we've ever been before. Help us to love you more than we've ever loved you before. And help us be more obedient, not out of a sense of legalism, but because we want to be. We want to honor you, because you are a great God. You are an awesome Savior, and you are our good shepherd. Help us now, even as we sing, help us to worship through your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name.